I'm distracted, so you must be distracted. So a funny thing happened to me on the way here. No, sure. I don't have to. Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Randy, and this is... This is going to be so much fun because we are going to preach together.
Which is kind of like running one of those baton races, you know, with the one person running and the other person's reaching back, but we haven't practiced this.
This is going to be so much fun because this is literally watch and behold, for it will unfold before you and us at the same time. But we are preaching a sermon that can be summed up in one word, and I want us to all say it together. Did y'all do that here, Jerry?
Sure.
No? Okay, y'all can do it. First time you do it. It's go. So say it with me. Go.
Go.
All right, close this in prayer, Dave.
All right, Lord, thank you so much.
I think that's sacrilege. So let's take this word apart, because it's complicated, I know. In our hearts, maybe not so much in our heads, but from the very beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it seems like God is always telling his people to go. I mean, start with Abraham. He said, I want you to go, and I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. Which means God knew where he's going, but he didn't know what Abraham to know where he's going. What's up with that? I mean, seriously, that seems kind of crazy. Then David, what did he say to him in the desert? Go. To do what? Go kill Goliath. Like, you're going to go and fight this giant. But he did it with Jonah. Well, sort of. You know, Jonah said no. God said go. Jonah said no. And then there's the story of a fish. But then with the disciples, like, the Lord, to every one of them, at the end, he said go. In fact, there is a passage from our book on the screen. This is what Scripture often calls the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Yeah. It's even, he says it to Martha. Remember the story of Martha and Mary? Martha was in the kitchen. And she was complaining, and God said, you got to go. You got to leave the kitchen and go to me. And so throughout the entire Bible, there's stories of going. But it's not just in the Bible, because we can start to think that that is like this high in the sky, these huge historic figures. But God is still doing that. He's doing it right here.
Yeah. I'm going to tell you.
Did y'all like the transition?
Yes. But the time you see, it will not be that smooth from here on, I promise. Yeah, we were talking about that, about how it's easy to kind of look at people in Scripture, but miss what's going on right in front of you. I'm going to tell you a quick story about a few goers who are in this room, or I think, I know one of them is in this room. I haven't seen both of them yet this morning, but we don't have to look outside this room to find stories that are similar to Abraham and to David and even to Jenna, because we're a couple of Jennas, but Audrey Pretty, you guys know that name? Yes. Is Audrey angry this morning? She's going. She's already going. She might be in the back, honestly. And Richard Cowan. You guys know Richard Cowan? Yeah. So these are two of my dear friends who last summer took me up on what I call a spiritual hunch, which is just that sense that God has kind of laid something on your heart, but it's kind of smushy and you don't really know why. But you just kind of have a sense that I need to have a conversation. And the spiritual hunch was to join another goer in this room, who is Suzanne Williams.
Yeah.
Who is Suzanne Williams? Is, yes. She's the global director of Young Life Confirmed. Is that the way to say it correctly? Yeah. Which is a ministry to families and students with disabilities. And we had the opportunity to go to Northern Ireland last summer, which is a place I've been going for decades, but under a new reason, which was to help this ministry in Northern Ireland, Young Life Confirmed in Northern Ireland, actually get some critical momentum in what they're doing. And so Suzanne talked to me about it, I was praying about it, and Audrey and Richard were two of the people. But I said, I think I'm supposed to ask these people to go on this trip, but I can't give them this giant, awesome rationale for why. I just think I'm supposed to ask them to go. And the trip was amazing. You've heard about some of it. for us all, but it's particularly to work itself out in those two's lives in a way where just, it's like a domino, like that domino started to topple and they started asking different questions about themselves, about Lord, where may, might you be taking me as a result of what you stirred in me on this trip? So post that trip, Audrey came back and got involved in a ministry where she is actually, she's not just involved now, she's running the ministry. Yeah, so be careful when you go. She's running a ministry that brings year-round Bible study and gospel, gospel opportunities to women who are in prison. She's taken that ministry over and is actually running that ministry, facilitating people who come in and teach Bible studies to women in incarceration. Richard Cowan, this is hot off the press, he gave me the freedom to share this. Richard has come back, he's a licensed therapist here in town, has a wonderful practice, and is in the process of, by the end of next week, walking away from that, because now he has just agreed to and was hired to be the director of development for Young Life for Crime. Okay, yeah, so congratulations to Richard, and to Young Life Capernaum for getting a Richard. But he's going to be a part of casting vision and helping people engage with this mission of bringing gospel ministry to people with disabilities, families with students with disabilities, our friends with disabilities. And the laughing part of that is this, that 9 months ago, we're walking, Audrey and I one time, Richard and I one time, around this neighborhood having conversations and going, hey, like, what are you asking me to consider doing? And I'm like, I don't really know, talk to Suze, right? And here we are, that both of them have now gone on, just by that simple saying yes to go, to very, very new things that they didn't know that the Lord had in store for them. And so, is that normal, Randy? Like, we hear that, and it's like, but should that be normal in the life of a believer?
Is this the transition?
Yes.
Okay, all right.
Yes, it is normal.
In fact, this is really the whole reason we're here today is to, if you know Jesus, let me read what's true about you. It says this in the Bible, you are God's workmanship. And you can also translate that, you are God's poetry, you're his song, you're his work of art, created in Christ Jesus. And listen to this next part. If you know Jesus, this is true about you. It's not just true about the people we've been talking about. It says, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And not just any good works, listen to these, which God prepared in advance for you to do. God uniquely made you. God uniquely gifted you. God made you look the way you look. It's not an accident. You're looking that way, you smell the way you smell, well, that's probably on you. But the way you look, the way you act, your personality, your Enneagram number, all of these things, God created long before you were ever born because he has something for you to walk into. Not just these people, but all of us. In fact, we often talk about that, you know, Peter Cesaro says that God has special sealed orders for you from heaven. Now, before we go any further, I got to say, let's just hit time out because this is not a do more sermon. This is not a do better sermon. This is not, you better get up and make something of your life sermon. All we're trying to do, our call on our lives, what the work God has prepared us to do, is to equip the saints for ministry. In fact, all we are, we're here to minister to you, to equip you for the going that God has called into your life. But the first thing, if you're going to believe what I just read out of Ephesians, first, you have to go stop. In Matthew chapter 13, this is a story Mitch and I have talked about many times because it's still hard for us to get our head around. This is Jesus talking. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. You heard this one? And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had about that field. Jesus says, okay, if you didn't get that story, let me give you another one. Again, the kingdom of the heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, I grew up kind of going to church. Like, we were a part of this church. I'm not sure we went to that church. But in the short time that I was exposed to that, and I wasn't high, here's how I heard that. Jesus is expecting you to sell everything you have and be 100% devoted to Him. Give it all so that you can have Him. And I thought, man, that sounds great, a song. It sounds great, you know, when the worship music is really stirring you. But when I walk out the door, it's not going to happen. I mean, I don't know how to give everything to Jesus. I'm not going to sell everything I have. I'm sorry. It just ain't going to happen. I mean, I don't understand how to interpret that passage of Scripture. If Jesus is saying, for me to experience the work He prepared before the creation of the world, for me to walk in, requires 100% devotion in giving everything I have, I just don't know. But here's the thing. That's not what this passage teaches. If you put it in the context of the other stories around you, you begin to realize, oh, Jesus isn't the treasure. Jesus is a man who found the treasure. Changed the whole story. If Jesus is the one that found the treasure and found the pearl, then who is the treasure in the pearl? Anybody want to take a shot at it?
That wasn't a lot of conviction behind that answer.
Dave, who is it?
It's us.
It's us. In fact, this resonates so deeply with the thumbprint of God on my soul that when I hear that, it's too good not to be true. Some of you read Kurt Thompson, he said, we're all born into the world looking for someone looking for us. I'm going to read that again. We're all born into the world looking for someone looking for us, and that we remain in this mode of searching for the rest of our lives. Is that true? Anybody? Why did God make us that way? Because we are a treasure that longs to be sought after. That's how God made us. Does that blow your mind? Jesus is looking for you? See, I'm not running after Jesus. He's running after me. More than likely, I'm running away from Jesus. Not running to Him, and that's why we say, go stop. Just stop running. Like, if you've never read the story of the prodigal son, you know, he's just a mess. If you've never read it, you should go read it. I think it's, is it Luke 15? John 15? It's in the Bible. Google it.
I feel like I'm going to link it to him.
Yeah, we're the two pastors in...
It's a 15 in the gospel.
When nobody was looking, they were dead. We snuck in the back room. So this son takes his dad's money and does all the bad things that a bad son would do. He blows it and he gets what he deserves. You know, he reaped the whirlwind. Like, it's horrible. And everybody's like, oh, this is going to happen to you. And he comes back with his tail between his legs. And he's just begging his dad, let me be a slave. I don't even live in the house. I just don't want to starve to death. I know you're kind. I don't even want to be your kid anymore. And what does his father do? His father, before he gets these words out of his mouth, runs up to him, grabs him up in his arms, and begins to kiss him, kisses Phil, and put a ring on his finger and a robe on him and sandals, which I love, because I love sandals. You know, he just, and then what does he do? He throws a party for his son. Is that true? Is that us? In Zephaniah chapter 3, it says, He rejoices over you as sin. So, a restaurant the other day, some friends were eating lunch, and our waitress, I forget what t-shirt she had on, packed in a Benatar. And, yeah, not even a hand, packed in church. And she just got a new haircut. We were talking, hey, it looks great. I said, it looks fantastic. And I began to clap. And I said, has anybody clapped for you today? And she looked at me. She goes, you have been drinking, haven't you? And the whole table began to clap for her. And we just said, well done. And why is that all you? We are made that way. Before you go, you have to stop and be God. See, you're either going to leave here after hearing the two crazy people up on the stage say crazy stuff that you're like, or you're going to walk out realizing you can't live your life anymore looking for love. You have to live your life as one who is loved. Because either I'm dead wrong or I'm dead right, but either way it's going to change how you walk out those doors. But if you dare to believe that God has made you the way you are, He rejoices over you, He celebrates you, He kisses you, and He's in hot pursuit of you, maybe just for a moment you'll stop and let yourself be God. And know that you're loved. Okay, Dave.
What's up, so hard?
Ninja. Come on, brother.
I'm going to get my drink. It's sparkling water, guys. Yeah, it's kind of like what you just said. Like, if Jesus wants me to sell everything to treasure Him, then I'm in trouble. What you just said, it's not only too good to be true. There's a part of me that doesn't want it to be true. Like, why it's so hard to stop and let God love me the way that you just talked about. Is because, and I can use a psychological term, your ego. But Paul would use more like spiritual terms, like your flesh, or in Corinthians we were talking about your natural self. My natural self, my flesh, does not want to be loved by Jesus on His terms. Right? We all have, I have, you have, every person post Adam and Eve have what I call love economies, right? We have reasons that we learn to love ourselves or not love ourselves, right? And I don't like the idea of being loved by a God when I'm actually not acting all that lovable. I know that sounds kind of crazy, but I like the idea of, like, the prodigal son and the two brothers, right? You've heard it preached, a lost son. When it's really the lost sons, right? That they actually aren't all that different. One was lost in shame because he was good until he wasn't good, and he was too bad to be loved by grace. So I'm even going to come perform my apology, right? You see, even in the apology, I'm performing. I'm trying to get back into God's, the Father's good graces. So, you know, the brother who spent it all, he was too bad to be loved by grace, but the older brother who couldn't get into the party, he was too good to be loved by grace. And I've been both brothers multiple times in my life. But those are two sides of the same coin. Right? You've heard me, if you've been here for a while, remember when I did preach more. William Blake has a quote that says, "Shame is pride's cloak." So, when I want to be loved because I'm good enough to be loved, right, that's a proud posture. And I can live in that and believe that's why God loves me until I do something that I'm not proud of or He's not proud of. And then I put shame on, but that shame cloak doesn't do anything to the pride, does it? It just covers it up. The pride is all still there. And both shame and pride insist on this, that you love me based on my performance and my merit. And you don't love me based on my performance or my merit. But God, He refuses to love us or not love us on that basis. He loves us for different reasons than we want to be loved by. And He loves us based on His character, and based on His capacity, and based on who He is, not based on who we are. And I don't like that. Because when I fell into sin, right, when I was born into sin, I was born into the law of you do it right, you get it right, and you're entitled then to something. Like, I don't really want God to love me. I want Him to admire me. I want Him to glory in me because I've done something glorious. And He's like, I won't do that for you because I know that's poison. Because eventually you'll do something unglorious and then you'll lose the thing that I came to give you, which was to share in my glory. God loves me enough to not love me for the reasons that I want to be loved. He's a good father, right? Remember that passage that talks about a good father? He's not going to give you a stone if you need bread. He's not going to give you a snake if you need fish. He said, if I love you based on the economies of love that you operate in, you're never going to understand my love for you. You're never going to experience my love for you. And I've actually come to free you from that earned affection law so that you can step into my love, which is a love that you couldn't earn, but you could never lose. Right? Because it was free to him. So why it's hard is I actually have to be willing to learn to love myself and therefore other people for different reasons than I want. But here's why it's so essential, okay? Because when you go, or when God calls you to go, you will only give people what you yourself have received.
Say that again.
Okay, you will only give people what you yourself have received. So if you think that you love other people in a way different than you love yourself, you're wrong. Just give it some time. We love other people the way that we are loved and the way that we love ourselves. Right? That's why 1 John 4:19 says this. We love, right? He's trying to flip the script on these love economies that we have. We love as believers because he first loved us. So I have to actually receive his love. Stop, like Brandon's talking about. Receive his love for me. And it's actually receiving that love. Then I love out of that place. Just two verses earlier, he says this. He says, and we know and rely. It's a really interesting like parsing there. Know and rely on the love God has for us. So I can even know it. I bet most of you are hearing this and I've heard this before. It's a difference between knowing it and relying on it, right? That Greek word, rely, is literally the word to like sit. Like we have a new dog right now. Or maybe the dog has us at this point. I don't know. I watch my daughter try to do it. Like you try to get the dog will sit, and you want the dog to actually stay, right? You kind of back yourself away from the dog and see how long the dog will stay. Well, the dog won't stay, right? The dog constantly is coming. In some ways, it's actually the right thing. It wants to be close to you. Knowing and relying and saying, no, I'm actually not just going to sit, or I'm not just going to stop. I'm not just going to stop. I'm going to stay. I'm going to sit in that love that God has for me. So go stop what Randy just said. Actually, the next step in that is go sit or go stay. Don't go anywhere. Like John 15, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. Yes, probably maybe read that before. And I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remain in me, he says, and I in you, because apart from me, you can do nothing. He's literally saying that you can bear no real, lasting, spiritual fruit in your life or in the life of anybody else. And I'm using you in the life of people. You can't bear fruit unless you don't just know about it, but you remain. You rely in my love for you. So this go stop leads to go sit or go stay. That is not a one-time thing. That is not a just a Sunday thing for us. It's a, for me at least, it has to be a minute-by-minute thing because I will constantly go back to that old economy. I'm going to go back to performance. I'm going to go back to getting and earning and trying to deserve and merit and then therefore feel entitled to God's pleasure, God's goodness. I already have all that. And I can't lose it. God doesn't say, refuel in me. He says, remain in me. Most of us practice refueling theology. When God, like, come fuel up, right? Rather than stay continually connected to me at all times. Continually connected to this. Think for a second. What are you continually connected to all the time? I'll show you one. I mean, we've replaced a father with a phone. And we wonder why we're anxious. We wonder why we're afraid. We wonder because this is the old economy, guys. This is running after the love that only God can give you that you already have. It's the grand trick. He says, go stop. And then he says, whoa. Stay. remain in my love. This guy has said this to me before, and it's so simple, it's almost like, you and I can't live the Christian life. God didn't like save you and go, great, get after it. He knows you can't live the life he's called you to live. He's not like going, what are they doing? I saved them, why can't they do it now? He's saying, unless you remain in me, you can't do it. Like, and here's how far he had to go to make sure that we actually could participate in the divine nature, like 2 Peter 1:9 says, that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness in him. Here's how far he had to go. He said, I actually have to put my spirit inside of you. Right? I have to be, I'm going to go stop and sit and remain with you. I'm going to be with you in that way. Now, would you practice what it looks like to actually be with me? David said this in Psalm 27. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That word dwell is the same. It's the Hebrew word comparable to rely in the Greek. That I may sit, that I may remain. It even means this, that I may be inhabited by. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may be inhabited by in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze on his beauty, and behold him, and seek him in his temple. David understood the temple as like a physical place where you had to get right and be right to actually be in the presence of God. But post-Pentecost, post the Holy Spirit coming, what we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians, right? That God, we preached on last week, do you not know that you yourselves are a temple of the living God? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit in whom the Spirit dwells. That's how close the Lord, when you stop and when you sit and when you stay, I'm going to get my dog commands out, right? Stop, sit, stay. You actually are experiencing the fact that it's not out there. What you're looking for is not out there. You've got it. He's got you. He's with you. He's made you his home. He's giving you everything you need for life and godliness because he's giving you himself and his word and all of his promises so that you can participate in the divine nature. And we hear that and we go, divine nature, that means not being sinless. And of course it means not being sinless. But let me just say this about the divine nature. What was the divine nature before creation? It was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a circle of mutual, self-giving, perfect love. When he says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness to participate in my nature, he's saying, step into the circle of my love. Not step into some behavior plan I have for your life. All of that is to try to drive you back into this thing that's called the perfect relationship I have within myself that I have designed all of this to give you, which is access to me. You were made for that love. So we go stop. But don't just pit stop. Don't just refuel. This is not like a marathon where you grab the glass. Like, keep running. That's how most of us live our Christian lives. He's saying, stay. Stay with me because I'm with you in this way. That, what I just said, is the story of Midtown Fellowship in many ways.
Sorry. Baton back to you. So I've been doing ministry today for 25 years, and this, I just want to stop, because maybe that's the whole sermon. Maybe I don't know if we can say anything else. Because I was listening to a philosopher this week talk about, he's talking about Christianity. He said, Christianity says love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he said, do we love the enemy inside of us? Is that where we begin? We love the part of us that's persecuting us. And I was listening and I'm like, do we let that enemy in us be loved? Or are we convinced that if I can get that enemy out of me, then I'm more lovable? Then I'll be where God wants me to be. It ain't me. And when I'm listening, I'm like, there's a war going on in this room, if you're honest enough with yourself. And it's a war of Will you let yourself be loved and saved? I don't know, because that's the whole thing right here. Because the rest of the gospel is you only pour out what's in. That's it. First John says, we love, why? Because we love. The cup got filled, and then we poured it out. We forgive because we've been forgiven. I mean, just go through the whole Bible. Because, let me tell you something, Dave just said it. Whatever is in you will pour out. And whatever you give yourself, you're eventually going to give to the people around you. In fact, the people around you already know the truth. And what Dave is inviting us to do, and that's why I'm like, wow, maybe it's just enough right there. Go stop, go dwell. But because I'm a 7 on the Enneagram, I can't stop it. Because it's time for the party now, because I'm telling you, when you do those things, you get ants in your pants. Like, your feet begin to move. They start tapping to the worship music, and you realize, I am love, and love always grows legs, and legs always want to run. And that's what happened with us. You know, back in 99? And we're not that old.
Oh, you're 99.
Back in 99, God said to me, I want you to go plant a church. I'd never been to a church plant. I'd never been a church planter. I've never said that for a living. We never had a barber's back then. This was in 99. It was before there were barber shops, and we cut our own hair.
I was so disappointed in somebody.
I actually think they just got a haircut in that picture. Guys, much bigger. I can bring you pictures. We didn't know what we were doing. All we knew was the Lord said, I want you to go. We had deep conviction. That was what he's calling us to do. So about 3 people and us went, we had no budget, but we had a deep conviction that God was saying this. And Dave, talk briefly about conviction. And what does that, how does that mess you up when you know you're loved?
I like saying, I like messing with words, but there's a word, the word confident is actually in the word conviction. And so when the Lord gives you conviction, it doesn't necessarily mean it's fun or you're pumped about it. It just means you can't get away from it. I mean, in many ways, Richard, you and I have talked about this and what's happened to me. It's like, I can't, it's chasing me. Even when I don't sit and study, God can find me and run me down.
Oh man, when I'm doing violence to my soul, he is on it. And it hurts. And we all have talked about, there was a show that came out years ago called I Didn't Know I Was Pregnant. Have y'all seen this one? Where women go to the emergency room and they think they're dying, and the doctor says, no, you're in labor. You haven't seen this. You should go watch it. It's the church. Because you're pregnant with something. I promise you. Because you get the Holy Spirit inside of you. You know Jesus. Your love. He's already equipped you for a plan. He's scripted. And every time you run away from him, you're going to feel like you're pregnant and you're in labor because you are.
Now, what am I supposed to do with that?
Transition 42B.
Wait, the pregnancy show is not in my guts. Honestly, the truth is, he didn't want to be a church planner. God ran him down. And then he called me. I was hog farming. Some of y'all know that season. He just didn't want to go do it. I felt like I had blown up my life and was never going to get to be able to be involved in anything other than manual labor. I didn't think I was going to get called back in ministry, but I even had to just borrow his conviction. Like, I guess you believe that God wants us to do this together. That's all I had. And so I just said yes. And those convictions then led to...
So I want to just, can I say a side note here? I have no idea how long we can go. Like, okay.
It's 10
We're good. Okay.
10 minutes.
I'm just going to tell you really personally, I don't believe it maybe when I was in college, we used to go to these Bible studies, how to discover God's will for your life. Has anybody ever been to a Bible study like that? Could you tell what these make you feel good? Could you all raise your hand? I knew you all understood. All right. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God's will for your life is something you discover. I think it sneaks up on you and it bites you right in the rear, and you can't shake it. I think the only thing we can do is get prepared for it, because when it does, trust me, it's going to make you afraid. It's going to seem like too much. You're going to want to run away from it. You're going to minimize it. You're going to say, that can't be God's will for my life, because His will always requires you to walk by faith, watch the Holy Spirit work through your life, and watch Him do what's impossible for you to do. And that is scary, and it's against everything we've prepared for in our entire lives. But when He comes up and grabs you like a hound dog from heaven, who's got you by the rear now, trust me, and you're willing to embrace that and get ready for the ride. Because that's where what He poured into you, and you allow yourself to receive what He's poured into you, is going to pour out of you. When we started Midtown, we had no plan, we had no money, we had no power, we had no programs. It was really the wild, wild west. Literally, you would show up at church on Sunday morning. That was it. People would say, I'd love to join a small group. We don't have any. Sorry. We'd like to get it. We don't have a basket. We had nothing. Like, we didn't know what we were doing, and yet God had us right in the middle of that. And when you follow a conviction, it's interesting to watch. When you take one step with a hound of heaven latched onto the backside, and you're going, I'm going to trust the Lord enough that He loves me, and I'm going to draw on the courage of those around me, and the courage that's given by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to take a step. He does something. He starts to birth new convictions in your heart. And that's what He did with Midtown.
Yeah, He did many. You said a second ago about it's scary and it's going to cost you. Like, one of the convictions that we discovered, because we're not really good at running programs or doing anything like that, we just started meeting with people, and Randy started preaching the gospel like every single week, and that was our calendar. And what we discovered was that something, I think, feel like Randy maybe coined this, that love is never efficient, but it's the only effective thing. That if it's really true what Kurt Thompson said, everyone's looking for someone looking for them. Do you know that Jesus is using you to look for other people? And He's not looking, He's not using you to look for other people to get them involved in a program. He's getting them into a relationship with you, and that is a relationship that you would love them in the way that Jesus loves them. And that is incredibly inefficient. It's going to take you more time. It's going to cost you more. And because we didn't know anything else to do, instead of, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can have amazing orators, and you can have amazing programs, you can have a great social enterprise, and all that stuff's wonderful, but if you have not love, you have nothing. That's a conviction that we begin to realize, this is going to shape the rest of what we do here. This is going to be a church that is built on relationships, and it's going to be built on being people who receive the love of God and give the love of God. That's the transaction. That's the economy. That was one of the convictions.
So Midtown was about 15 people, and we were meeting at night, and I was sitting in the stairwell of this building, and we were meeting in, and I was praying, and I realized it was spring break, and nobody was coming to church that night. And I prepared maybe the best sermon since the Apostle Paul. And I was like, I got really afraid, and I got really angry at God, because I had 3 kids. This is my job. And the Lord whispered, how many have to come before you feel safe? Wow, man, He unraveled me, and I realized I'm just a kid with my dad, and my dad's on a journey, and he just wants me to go along. That freaked me so much. I said, Lord, please, would you let me be a part of something that would heal the city? And He said 2 things that became our convictions. One is, don't ever take credit for what I did. And I can tell you, Midtown, He took the most unqualified, a pig farmer, and a burned out youth director, and
helped us build this thing called Midtown. It's almost like he took the most unqualified to show off. It's what he did. He said, so don't ever take credit. And the second thing is, whatever I give you, give it away. And I'm like, well, that's easy. We got nothing. When Midtown went from those 15 people to close to 1,000 in 2 years, it became a little bit more difficult and a lot more exciting, because now we started to give it away, and we started launching campuses all over the city, and we've only just begun. In the last year, we've launched Divergent 615. Divergent 615 is the church planning vision of Midtown to launch traditional and non-traditional churches all over the city. And I'm happy to tell you more about that, about what is a non-traditional church and what is a traditional church. And I'd love to talk to you. But what I want you to hear is that God is still on the move. And God is still going. And he's not just going with us, but he's also going with you. And let me just, for a second, just call it. We've talked a lot about Abraham, and we've talked a lot about David, we've talked about us. God doesn't call everybody into vocational ministry. Some of you right now need to embrace the vision that God has given you, that you're a mom. And that is the mission God has given you, to live out the values of the kingdom into your mission field, which is your children. And that is as important as any role that I've ever played in leading the town. Some of you are called to be doctors, and you've got to wrestle with God about how do you become the light of the kingdom of God in the place of medicine. In the way you care for patients, the way that you care for the people that work with you. Some of you are musicians, and your art, like the art around this room, is expressing something that is holy and profound and missional. Some of you are accountants, and you know, you have the same challenge before you. You see the field that God is calling you into. But some in this room, you're called to be pastors, and you've sat on that for so long, and you've ignored the teeth that are in your rear. And you're like, I can't ignore that anymore, because this morning, right now, the Holy Spirit is about to birth something in you, and I'm here to tell you, I want to see it. Some of you are called to be teachers, and you know that teaching makes your heart sing. And it's time for you to get educated so that you have something to teach. Some of you are called to be visionaries. When you heard me say Divergent 615, some of you in this room go, I want to hear more about that. And I want to add to that. In fact, we are going to fall short unless you become a part of it. Because God has designed you to help carry some of what we're doing with Divergent 615. Some of you have the gift of leadership. I love you. Desperately, I love you. And some of you love details. God bless you all. Kiss your feet. We need you. And that's as much a mission field as anything that we talk about up here. If you're going to go, you have to be God first. Because if you're not, you're just going to become a sounding gong and none of us want to be around you. But if you will let yourself be God, and then you'll dwell in that, you'll soak in that, he's going to fill you up with something that when it spills out, it's going to be a sweet aroma to all of us. Because it's God's call in your life. You're living out the holiness that you are a participant of the divine nature of God, and your life is reflecting that. We have our staff came out of a sermon like this to set up the work like that.
Yeah. I mean, I'm going to say some names here. Some of these are people just in this congregation. Okay. Cash Shabby. Hal Garrett, who used to be the executive director here. Emily Layton. Paul DeVere. Jamie Townsend. Patience Ross. All at one point were just attending with them. Right? All of them are now key, vital parts of this thing called Midtown Fellowship, at this congregation and beyond this congregation. And that doesn't mean we're a giant employment agency for all of you who are looking for work. But seriously, none of those people started coming to Midtown and going, oh, I'm hoping I'm going to work for a church today. It was a process of getting caught by the Lord, stopping, dwelling with the Lord, sitting with him, saying with him, And then hearing that oftentimes a whisper,
right?
Come on, what's that? I've got something else for you.
So what was the sermon today? The word? So go stop. Let yourself be loved. It will change your life. Go dwell. If you soak in that, it's gonna ruin you. And go. Because when you dwell, you can't help. Before the service started, I was speaking to this little guy up here in the front row. What was his name? Lachlan. He had a tag on his shirt that says his birthday, and I asked him his birthday, and I said, did you get anything for your birthday? And he went on and on and on and on and on. He got a soccer ball that glows. I didn't even know they made those kind of things. And I'm like, what is that about? That's a child who, I don't know what that noise is. I think it's the Holy Spirit. Let's all pretend it's the Holy Spirit rattling.
Oh! Can't tell him that,
dude. Use your clothes quick.
I think lightning's about to strike.
If you belong to Jesus, you're his child. And either you're going to live like you're in poverty while your pockets are full of the riches of the kingdom of God. Are you going to dare right now to reach in your pocket and realize he has filled you with riches? He has filled you with power and he's filled you with hope. But most of all, if you know Jesus, there is a call on your life. I promise you, no exceptions. He has made you for a purpose and he is calling you into the deepest part of who you made you to be. For the glory of the kingdom, but for our good. And for our good. Father, I thank this man sitting next to me. I don't know if anybody got anything out of this, but you have changed me this morning to hear Dave talk about being loved and forgive me for how I run from you. I so like the things that I earn and deserve. I love my self-righteousness. I love, Lord, my arrogance, and I love my outrageous expectations of everybody around me. Just for maybe a second, I put that down, and Jesus, would you love that enemy that lives within me to fight you? Would you, Lord, kiss the one who wars against you and embrace that part of me and help me for a moment win the war of letting myself be. Would I dare to hear you sing over me? And would my worship be to resonate that my Father sings over me and I will join that song? You are that great. Help us learn how to stay there so that when we go, we're spilling out the glorious love that you have given us into the very specific places you've called us to be. And I pray right now, Father, that nobody would get up from their chairs unchanged. In this moment, whatever you're saying to each person in this room, let them hang on to it for a second. Just a second. And would you bury that seed in their heart and let it sprout and grow into the largest tree in the garden? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.